Good morning. It's good to be together today to worship and glorify the Lord in spirit and truth. That is indeed our intention. That is why we have come to be together. Can't think of a better reason to be together. So thank you for being with us. Whether you're our members, whether you're a visitor, it is good to see you here together. Thank you to the men who led in song and prayer, who served at the table. Garrick, I appreciate your excellent comments and insight before the Lord's Supper. Garrick's comments about what we deserve versus what we've actually received from the Lord will be a central theme for the sermon here this morning. So I appreciate that introduction. And I appreciate all that have gathered here. If you're visiting, please know that we are excited to have you here with us. You're our honored guest. You encourage us by being here. We pray that we're an encouragement to you. If you have any questions about what you see or hear or participate in today, please ask us afterwards. We'd love to study with you. We'd love to provide that explanation from God's Word. We're just glad that you're here. It's always good to have new faces among us. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 will become the basis of our lesson here this morning, specifically 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. You know, on Wednesday, if you were here for our weekly Bible study, as we're focusing on 1 and 2 Peter, we studied from 1 Peter chapter 3, and there was one particular verse I had mentioned that would come up again in the sermon. Well, today is that day. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 is that verse. So let's open it up and let's read it together to begin the lesson. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Peter says, "Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." With that particular verse in mind, let me take you back 2,000 years to the city of Jerusalem, to the Roman prison located in the center of the city. One spring morning, there was an inmate on death row who awoke knowing that that day was his day to be crucified. Being sentenced to death and not being a Roman citizen, that would be the means by which he was executed. He hears a commotion in the center of Jerusalem. He can hear voices. It's possible that he can make out some and not make out others. But after that commotion dwindles down, a few minutes later, the gate to the prison opens up, and he can hear footsteps coming down the passageway. He's in a cell chained to a number of other prisoners who are awaiting their sentence to be carried out as well. The Roman soldiers approach the door to that cell. They put the key in, they unlock it, and they swing it open. They grab this prisoner, they unshackle him, they start to walk him out of the prison into the courtyard. Imagine going from that dark, dim prison cell into the light of day that spring morning. This particular prisoner would have tried to get his vision back, thinking he was about to be led to a post, to be chained to the post and beaten just to weaken him, just so the shock would start to set in, then have a large piece of timber placed on his shoulders where he would walk through the city of Jerusalem to a hill just outside the gate where he would be nailed to that cross, lifted up above the crowd to die an agonizing death. That is what this inmate would have fully expected. But as he gets his vision back, he's not being led to that post, and he doesn't see that large piece of timber that he thought he would carry. Instead, the guards are escorting him out to the outer gate. And as he approaches the outer gate, he gets more vision back. Those gates swing open, and the Roman soldiers push him out into the streets of Jerusalem. And they utter two words he probably thought he would never hear: "You're free." Of course, we are thinking this morning about the man named Barabbas, the convicted criminal who was set free so our Savior Christ could go to the cross. As we come back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, let's focus on one particular portion of that verse, the just for the unjust. Because in that scenario, of course, Barabbas represents the unjust, the unrighteous, as it's written in some translations. Jesus, of course, the perfect Son of God, the spotless Lamb, represents the just, the righteous. But as Peter writes this, he's not specifically referring to this one event and that particular exchange. In fact, Barabbas is representative of all of us. We may have more in common with Barabbas than we might like to admit, but in acknowledging those similarities, we gain a better appreciation for the sacrifice that Jesus made for us to free us from that prison of sin, to enable us to obtain salvation. So this morning, I would like to lead you through this character study of the man named Barabbas, somewhat of a mysterious figure in Scripture. We don't know about much about his past. We don't know much about what happens to him after this particular event. But by comparing ourselves to this man, we understand the magnitude of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. The just going to the cross versus the unjust. Jesus going to the cross to save us from our sins, to save us from eternal condemnation, to enable us to obtain salvation, so that we can be with our King, our Father, our Savior, the saints in heaven for an eternity. Before we take a closer look at the man, let's go into the gospel narrative. Meet me at Matthew 27, verses 15 through 24. Matthew 27, and we'll read verses 15 through 24, the events leading up to Barabbas' release. Of course, the Jews had taken Jesus into custody. Their intention was to put him to death. They just didn't have the authority to do it themselves. So they trumped up charges that he was leading a rebellion against the empire, that he had considered himself a king, and they turned him over to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, who did have the authority to exercise the death sentence. Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent. He knows the scheme that the Jewish leaders have come up with, but in a way, he's still beholden to the Jewish leaders, trying to curry favor, trying to get himself out from a rock and a hard place where he had inserted himself firmly between. And he thinks he stumbled upon a plan, remembering the Roman custom of releasing a prisoner during the Jewish religious holidays. It was, in fact, a Passover leading into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so he goes before the crowd and he makes this offer. With that in mind, let's read together Matthew 27, verses 15 through 24. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather a tumult or a riot was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." Again, let's think of the similarities that we have with Barabbas and the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Let's think about what we know about Barabbas, and we'll use some prominent theories to try to fill in some of the gaps to help us to appreciate that similarity and exactly what Jesus did by dying for our sins. Really, the only thing we know about Barabbas, it's collected from all four Gospels where he's mentioned. It doesn't go into an extensive amount of detail about his past, but it does detail the crimes that he had committed, resulting in him incurring the death sentence. Let's begin in Matthew 27 and verse 16, for instance. We just read that in the account that we just reviewed together. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 16, Matthew refers to Barabbas in very general terms, just as a notorious prisoner. Doesn't give any detail about the crimes that he had committed. The other Gospels will fill in some of those gaps for us. We'll look at those in just a minute. Let's consider what Matthew does say. He was a notorious prisoner, which means whatever he did was significant. The crimes that he had committed, which resulted in the death sentence, is something that everyone in the town would have known about. And we get an idea of that in the fact that the Jewish leaders were able to persuade the crowd to demand his release, because in fact he was a well-known criminal. Why was he so infamous or notorious? Let's go to Mark chapter 15 and verse 7. We can also look at Luke chapter 23 and verse 19, because Mark and Luke say something very similar. They refer to Barabbas as a rebel and a murderer. Evidently, Barabbas had participated in rebellion against the Romans, and in participating in that rebellion, evidently he had taken a life, at least one, if not more. Perhaps he had killed a Roman soldier. Perhaps he had killed a Roman citizen, a Roman official, a Jew who was corroborating with the Romans. At any rate, he had committed murder, and he was guilty of that charge, and the sentence that came with that was death. And then again, as a non-Roman citizen, the way that that sentence would be carried out would be by crucifixion. Let's look finally at John chapter 18 and verse 40, because John gives us one additional perspective. John 18 and verse 40, John writes that Barabbas was a rebel and a robber, or a thief. And so the rebel part is consistent, but John adds to Barabbas' rap sheet, not only was he a murderer, but he was a thief. He was a robber. It's interesting, there are some people that try to go into Scripture and find contradictions that actually don't exist, obviously, but they look to these references and say, aha, here's a contradiction. Was he a robber or was he a murderer? It's not hard to connect those dots. He, in fact, was both of those. Throughout history, there are numerous people that were bad in more than one way. And if Barabbas was capable of murder, wouldn't you think he'd be capable of robbery as well? It's not a contradiction. It's just part of his past. These were the crimes that he was found guilty of. This is why he was in that Roman prison, awaiting the death sentence to be carried out. There might be a reflection as well, though, of who Barabbas was if we take a closer look at his name. Often in Hebrew society, as in many cultures and societies, someone's name indicated a lot about who they were, indicated their lineage, who they descended from, who their father was, or maybe a personality trait or characteristic that they were identified by. So let's analyze Barabbas' name. Maybe that will shed a little bit more light on his past and on his history. I'll tell you up front, it doesn't necessarily, but it makes an interesting point. Barabbas' name is the contraction of two Hebrew words that we might actually be somewhat familiar with. The first half of his name is Bar. You might be familiar with the fact that in Hebrew, Bar simply means son of. We go to Scripture for several examples. For instance, Simon Bar Jonah. Simon, the son of Jonah. Jonah was Simon's father, so he would have been known as Simon Bar Jonah. Oftentimes as well, Bar was used at the beginning of a nickname. They would refer to someone as being the son of a particular personality trait that that person was known for. Think about Barnabas in the book of Acts, Bar-Nabas, son of encouragement. That was a character trait that he had that he shared with others, and Barnabas was known for that. If we look at the next word in the name, which is Abbas, we understand that this really was more of a nickname than a given name, because Abbas isn't the name of his father. So it must be part of a name that he was given to address an attribute that he had. We may be familiar with this word as well. Matter of fact, we sang it this morning in the song that Ed led us in before the Lord's Supper night with Evan Pinion. Abba, Father, Father, taken from Scripture. That's Abba, that's Abbas, and that simply translates as Father. There are some scholars who would say that Abbas or Abba was a more affectionate term than just referring to someone as literally biologically descending from someone. It indicated that close personal relationship between a father and their children. We might use the word dad to reflect the meaning of the word Abbas, but in general, it just means father. That means when you put the two words together, Barabbas actually had an interesting name. It literally translates as son of his father. That's not very specific. And that's a fairly general or generic name. When you really think about it, any man could have that title. Anyone that was ever born could say, I'm the son of my father. It doesn't tell us who he descended from. It doesn't share with us any personal attribute that could help us to identify his personality. It's this just generic phrase. Many scholars think that that was very intentional, that he was given that nickname after the events that we read about in Scripture, so he would be remembered this way throughout history, in this very generic way. If that's true, what the translators did was they took his family name away from him. They took his legacy, they took his lineage. He just becomes this anonymous figure, the son of his father, who's known for his crimes and the fact that he walked free while Jesus went to the cross, and that's the name he would carry with him then throughout history. It might have been done to slight him, to not give him the honor of referencing his family. As interesting as that might be, though, there is some ancient evidence that we actually do know Barabbas' first name. And it comes from several ancient manuscripts. If those manuscripts are accurate, it would mean that Barabbas' first name was very familiar to us. Some modern translations still include a reference to that ancient name that he went by regarding those ancient manuscripts. For instance, in Matthew chapter 27, verses 16 and 17 from the account we just read together a few minutes ago, Matthew 27, verses 16 and 17, Barabbas is mentioned once in each verse. If you look, for instance, in the New International Version, in that translation, Barabbas, in both verses, is referred to as Jesus Barabbas. It's very possible that he shared the first name with our Savior. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua. We typically translate it when referring to the Savior as Jesus, but in English, it's more typically translated as Joshua, which would have been a very common name in that time. It's not outside the realm of possibility that he did share that name. The theory would be, if that's true, that the translators somewhere along the line got very uncomfortable with translating Barabbas with the same first name as our Savior, so they just dropped the Jesus off of his name, and he just goes down in history referred to as Barabbas, this anonymous person not known for his family, but known for his crimes and the fact that he was freed so Jesus could go to the cross. Think about it one other way. When Pilate relented and decided to set Barabbas free, he was freeing Jesus, the Son of his Father, so that Jesus, the Son of God, would go to the cross. It's kind of an interesting perspective. If they did share a first name, that is likely one of the only characteristics that Jesus, a Savior, and Jesus Barabbas shared with one another. In reality, we have much more in common with Barabbas than Jesus ever would. I'd like to highlight three of those similarities with the intent of helping us to understand and appreciate better the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, the just going to the cross to save the unjust from our sins. You know, the most significant distinguishing factor between Barabbas and Jesus, other than the fact that Jesus was God and Barabbas was a man, is that Barabbas was guilty of his crimes and Jesus was absolutely innocent. We happen to share that characteristic with Barabbas. We are guilty of our sins. You know, Barabbas made the decisions he made in this lifetime. He decided to commit those crimes. It's interesting that as he's recorded in all four versions or all four gospel accounts, there's never any doubt as to the validity of the charges. It's never indicated that those charges had been trumped up, that they were false, that he was falsely accused. It's just written as fact that he committed those crimes. And as he was guilty, that was based on decisions that he made. Friends, when we commit sin, we're making decisions. As I said before, no one can force us to sin. No one can trick us into committing sin. The devil tempts us. He tries to influence us, but ultimately that's our decision. And when we give in and commit sin, we are guilty of that transgression. Because of the sacrifice that Jesus made, though, we have the ability to go before God and humble ourselves, ask His forgiveness, and we're told that He's faithful to forgive us. That forgiveness doesn't happen without Jesus going to the cross and taking our sins to the grave with Him. Sometimes I think it's difficult to relate to Barabbas because we look upon his crimes and his sins and we might think, well, I would never do that. I'm not a murderer. I don't steal things. Sometimes I think, though, that we forget in the eyes of God that sin is sin. Everything we do that represents us giving in to temptation separates us from the Lord. And we are guilty of that when we transgress. With that in mind, let's go to Romans chapter 3. I'd like to read together verses 23 and 24 of Romans chapter 3. And we're very familiar, likely, with verse 23. We tend to reflect on that and just stop right there and forget that when we do, we're actually stopping mid-sentence. Because as we're familiar with verse 23, where Paul tells us that we all fall short of God's glory, we all commit sin, there's a very important part of that mentioned in verse 24, the fact that Jesus went to the cross regardless of our sins, to save us from that condemnation. So with that in mind, let's read the complete passage as Paul would intend, Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Paul says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Jesus went to the cross to save us from our sins. He made that sacrifice because of our sins. And there's no other logical explanation other than the fact that Jesus loved us so much that He was willing to do that in spite of our guilt. So that in mind, as we build, let's think of another similarity. This really does get to the comments that Garrick's made prior to the Lord's Supper. The fact that we are undeserving of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, as Barabbas was undeserving of the freedom that he was given. Again, he was guilty of his crimes. There had been no appeal. There was no new evidence. He was sentenced to death by Roman law, deserving based on the crimes that he had committed. And when the guards came in to drag him out of the prison and escort him out into the streets and tell him that he was free, he did nothing to deserve that. Well, friends, we've done nothing and could do nothing to deserve the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for you and he made for me. What could we do that would be deserving of that, that would justify that? Again, the only logical explanation is that he loved us. And God the Father loved us so much that he was willing to freely give of his own Son on the cross. Do we understand the impact of the sacrifice that was made? If you're still in the book of Romans in chapter 3, just flip a couple of chapters over to Romans chapter 5, and let's read verses 6 through 9. Romans 5, verses 6 through 9, as the Apostle Paul continues his thoughts regarding the sacrifice that Jesus made. Again, the fact that we're undeserving of that, but because he loved us so much, he was willing to go to the cross and endure that agony for all of us. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Again, Jesus went to the cross in spite of our guilt. And despite the fact that we are undeserving of that sacrifice, he went because of our guilt. Because the only way to free us from that prison of sin was through his blood. And we share that with Barabbas. We share that gift of freedom. Again, the question is, what do we do with it? And I'll get to that toward the end of the lesson. But let's think about one more similarity we have with this man, Barabbas. He was guilty and undeserving, as we are. Well, in that particular case, Barabbas was helpless, and we are as well. There's nothing Barabbas could have done to free himself. I guess he could have tried to escape. If he would have, he probably would have had to gotten help anyway. There was nothing else he could have done to get out of the situation he had put himself in. It took the action of others. He never would have been freed, for instance, if the Jews hadn't demanded his freedom and put pressure on Pontius Pilate to do so. And he certainly never would have been freed unless Pilate decreed that he would be freed. He was on death row by Pilate's authority. The only way to get out of that situation was by Pilate's authority. Barabbas was helpless to save himself, and friends, we're helpless to save ourselves. We are condemned in eternity without Jesus going to the cross. We are condemned forever without the blood of Christ. And again, the impact of that is that we can be saved. We can spend an eternity in heaven because Jesus willingly gave to the cross to die as a sacrifice for our sins. As I've been hinting out throughout the course of the lesson, the overarching question is, what do we do with that realization? What impact does it have on us? And does it drive our thoughts and our actions? Or do we take that sacrifice simply for granted? With that in mind, let's leave the book of Romans. Let's meet at Galatians chapter 2, and we'll read verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul continues to write, albeit this time in a different letter, about the sacrifice that Christ made. And in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul shares with us, as a personal example, the impact that that sacrifice made on him, hoping, praying that we follow his example, and that it makes a similar impact on us. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, do we actually appreciate the sacrifice that was made? Or again, is that something that we take for granted? Do we challenge ourselves every day to reflect on that sacrifice and act accordingly? Not because we could earn it. Not because that we would ever do anything that could justify it, but simply because we know the price that was paid, the just for the unjust. And we challenge ourselves every day to serve to the best that we can, to the best of our ability. When we wake up in the morning, is that our focus? To go out and take advantage of that day as one more opportunity to live according to the sacrifice that was made. When we lay our head on our pillow at night, do we thank God the Father for sending His Son to die for us, knowing that He didn't deserve that? If anything, we did. But because of the love and the grace and the mercy that our Father and our Savior have for us, He freely took on that responsibility and went to the cross. Friends, does it make an impact on us, or is it something that we just assume? Do we fully appreciate it and act on it, or do we take it for granted? I'd like to take you back to that prison cell 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, and that scene where Barabbas is on death row, waiting for his sentence to be carried out that very day. As I said at the beginning of the lesson, it's possible that he heard a commotion outside the prison. Because there's a theory based on the organization of the Roman government facility in Jerusalem, where Pilate's quarters would have been adjacent to the army barracks and the military prison that was there, that Barabbas could have heard part of the conversation that we read from Matthew chapter 27 between Pilate and that crowd of Jews that had assembled. And as the theory goes, if Barabbas could hear anything, he probably couldn't hear Pilate from within his prison cell, that one singular voice, but maybe he could hear the crowd in all their volume speaking in unison. Let's think about what Barabbas may have heard that day from his prison cell, really only hearing half of the conversation. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 21. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." So let's imagine that Barabbas is locked in his prison cell, and through a window or through the doorway, through the grates, that he hears these voices. He can almost make out Pilate, but then the crowd responds. And what do they say? They say his name. Somebody's calling out Barabbas from the center of the town. Maybe Barabbas, which he should have been, was familiar with the Roman custom of releasing a prisoner during the Jewish religious festivals. And again, it was the Passover leading into this Feast of Unleavened Bread. You know, Barabbas would have been in the depths of despair that morning, thinking that he was going to the cross. But once he hears his name called out, maybe he has just a glimmer of hope. Maybe the crowd is demanding that he be the one to be released. Actually, they were. He may not have heard the question that led up to that, though. But in that glimmer of hope, let's not forget that the conversation doesn't stop there. Let's look then at the next part of the conversation and what he would have heard, continuing in Matthew 27 and verse 22. Pilate then said to the crowd, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And they all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Let's put this all together and think about what Barabbas may have heard languishing in his prison cell. He's in that pit of despair, knowing that this is his day to go to the cross. But then he hears his name and he has some hope, but then he hears this other statement being made. It means that what he would have heard in a relatively short amount of time is the crowd calling out, "Barabbas, let him be crucified." They actually repeat it again, "Let him be crucified." If that's the case, Barabbas would have been in the pit of despair. He would have had that glimmer of hope right back to the pit of despair, fully expecting that the Roman soldiers would come and drag him off to put him to death in the most agonizing way that the Romans could think of. And I would think that the Romans were pretty good at thinking of agonizing ways to put people to death. But instead, the soldiers come and they usher him out of the prison and out through the gate. They utter those two words that he thought he'd never hear, "You're free. You are free to go with the rest of your life." Think about the relief. Think about the joy. That Barabbas would think this was too good to be true. What do we think about when we reflect on the sacrifice that Jesus made for us? Do we have that same sense of awe? Do we have that same sense of relief that it's almost too good to be true? Do we truly understand the magnitude of what Jesus did for us by giving His blood and saving us from eternal condemnation? And if that's the case, do we act on that knowledge? Do we challenge ourselves to be the best Christians every day that we can be, not earning it, but fully understanding the price that was paid so that we could be saved? You know, there's all kinds of theories, legends, and myths about what happened to Barabbas after he was set free. Of course, in Scripture, we have no record of what happened. There's no Barabbas recorded in secular history, so we don't have any idea what happened to the man Barabbas after these events, but there are plenty of myths and legends that have been developed. And let me share with you just one that I think is compelling, that I think is plausible, and that I think really helps us to understand the impact of that sacrifice and how we should reflect on it. Because this particular legend states that Barabbas actually stays in Jerusalem to witness the crucifixion of Christ. First, from a sense of morbid curiosity, just to see the man who went to the cross instead of him, but as he witnesses those events, it starts to occur to him, this should have been me. And maybe this man who's going to the cross is exactly who he said he is. Think about what he might have seen. Did Barabbas see Jesus carrying that timber, the top part of his cross, through the streets of Jerusalem, blood streaming from his back and from the wounds in his head from the crown of thorns? Did he see the crowd spitting on Jesus and berating him? Did he see Jesus on the hill at Calvary, stretched out on the cross, nails driven into his hands and his feet? I've often thought if Barabbas did witness that, was there a point where it starts to occur to him that that could have and should have been him, and he just starts to look down at his own hands and feet and realize what could have happened? Did he see Jesus lifted up above the crowd mocking him, Jesus writhing in agony, struggling to draw every breath that he could, flexing up against the nails in his hands and his feet to take the pressure off his chest so he could breathe, but then slumping back down and beginning to suffocate again in shock, having lost a significant amount of blood, his life starting to fade away? Did he see Jesus' lifeless body on the cross, stabbed by a Roman spear, his body lowered down to the ground to be prepared to be put into the tomb? The legend says that he saw all of that. And the legend says that it made an impact. And that from that point forward, Barabbas becomes a faithful believer, becomes a disciple. No historical proof of that, but just think of the potential and the possibility and how that relates to us. Do we see the same things as we read the account of Jesus going to the cross? Do we reflect on that every day, knowing the price that was paid so that we could be saved? Do we appreciate it to the fact that we act on it? Have we let it change who we are, becoming faithful and dedicated servants of the Lord, knowing that every day God has blessed us with, in fact, is an opportunity to try to make good on that sacrifice, knowing nothing we could do would ever be deserving of it, but striving because we love the Lord, knowing that He loved us so much that He was willing to do that for us. In conclusion, let's think of the lesson in terms of an invitation. This might be a slightly lengthier invitation than normal because we're actually going to read one more passage of Scripture embedded within the invitation. With that, if you'd meet me at Luke 23, we'll focus on verses 40 through 42. Luke 23, verses 40 through 42. I would like to issue this particular part of the invitation to those who might be with us who aren't Christians, who haven't been baptized, who haven't become members of the Lord's church, to acknowledge the opportunity that you have and the price that was paid for your opportunity at salvation. Reading up to Luke chapter 23, verses 40 and 42, we read that there were at least two other prisoners on death row that day who ended up going to the cross, being crucified with Jesus. The two criminals who were crucified with him, one on his left and one on his right. And of course, we read that he enters into a very brief conversation with both criminals. The first criminal mocks Jesus exactly how the crowd did. But let's read what the second criminal says in Luke 23, verses 40 through 42. And let's note that he makes an acknowledgement, really, that is the theme of the lesson, that the two criminals were guilty of their transgressions. Jesus was absolutely innocent. Let's pay attention to the confession that this second criminal makes. Luke 23, verses 40 through 42. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." If you're not a Christian, friends, you have the opportunity to make that same confession that this criminal crucified with Christ made 2,000 years ago. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He's acknowledging Christ as the Messiah, as his Savior. The crucifixion of our Savior and that sacrifice made a direct impact on him, and you can follow that example. Come and have your sins washed away. Begin your journey of faith toward salvation, acknowledging the price that was paid for your opportunity to do that. Realizing that you, like everyone, will continue to sin, but because of that baptism, going back to the sacrifice that was made on the cross, when you do sin, you can repent, and God is faithful to forgive you. Again, acknowledging the price that was paid. If you are a Christian, and you're not remembering the price that was paid, or you're not acting accordingly, you're giving in to temptation, if you're struggling with anything on your journey towards salvation, we're all in this together to help one another. You have an opportunity to come forward as well and let your brethren know what we can do to help. If that invitation applies to anyone whatsoever and for any reason, wouldn't you come forward as we stand and sing together the invitation song?